can open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Continue on with looking in the book of Matthew. I was going to try and get through this chapter, but when I started to read through this, I realized that that was never going to be possible. And besides that, someone looked at a section of this last Sunday, so I'm not going to go through that again, obviously. So we're going to look at just the first part of chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 only. And I may even get done on time for once, because I'm not trying to bite off more than we can handle in the time that we have, I don't think. And this is going to be totally a look at this account with Herod and John the Baptist. Now, before we get started, this sent me on a little bit of a journey here and figuring out the Herods, because there's different Herods in the Bible. And the Herod that we read of in the beginning of Matthew is not the same Herod that we read of here. And the Herod that we read of in the book of Acts, who raised trouble with the church, is not the same Herod as we read about here. The Herod, sorry for making you turn to chapter 14. Let's look at the beginning, just so we can get a little basis for the Herods. And it'll give us a feel for the character of who Herod was, too, in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" And the account goes on. But this gives you a bit of a taste for Herod. He was a godless man, but he found time to seek out the prophecies of old when it concerned possibly his dethroning, I think is what he was worried about. This king was born, and he didn't want that. And so he inquired, and think about this, he knew who to inquire to for this answer. Isn't that interesting? He called the scribes, the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He knew who had the oracles of God, and he went to them. And I think that's very interesting, considering that he was definitely not anyone that seemed very concerned about the things of God. He found out where this child was going to be born, and then he gives the wise men this story about, you know, go and find out where he's at and come back and tell me so I can come worship him too. Well, he had no intention of ever worshiping him. He was going to come with a sword, and he did anyway. And can you imagine the heartache and the destruction that he brought upon those people by taking babies, 2 years old and younger, and killing them? That is, it just shows the heart of this man. Not sure he had a heart. But that was this Herod. Now, the Herod that we read about in Matthew 14 and in Acts are two of his three sons. He had three sons, and this is one of them that we read of. That Herod died. This Herod stepped, the district was broken into three, his kingdom was broken into three sections, and each one of his sons was set over these districts. And so this Herod that we read about in Matthew 14 is one of his sons. So let's begin reading now in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And so she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Now, hold your place here. We'll come back. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. This is the other account of this. There is a little bit mentioned in Luke also, but just a couple of sentences. But this, it's well described here in Matthew and Mark, and I'd like to read both of these accounts. We really get a feel for this. Verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known." Now before we go on here, we need to explain what was done before this. The Lord had sent out the 12, disciples, and he sent them out, we can read. "He sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. And in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went and they preached that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed oil with oil many who were sick and healed them. So there was a lot of things happening in the area right now that would definitely spark curiosities. It would probably spread like wildfire what was going on. I mean, it's not every day that people are being healed of their diseases and demons cast out and all of these things that go along with that. So even King Herod heard of this. He heard what was going on, for his name had become well known, speaking of the Lord there, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This quite an account. It's interesting here, as we go through this, Herod's actions and how he handled the situation. And there's a lot that we can learn from this. And there's a lot that we can learn from John and his testimony. And actually from all the people involved, right down to the other people, the nobles that sat by. We can learn from their actions as well. But Herod, he heard John. And he lived with a woman who hated him. And was over a people, he had his authority was over a people who, they believed John. They believed John was a prophet. And so, you have to think about this situation and why he may have put him in prison in the first place. This would give Herod, I think, some comfort and encouragement, knowing that this man that the people really esteemed would be not out with the people. I think he saw these people coming to him, being baptized by him, believing this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was probably a bit disturbing to someone like Herod. Think of his father, what he did when he heard that there was a baby born who might be king, and the lengths that he went through to get rid of that child. And now here's another. People are following this man. Herod probably did not like that. And so there may have been some worry in the back of his mind. It'd be easy to want to have to put him in prison. Not have to worry about this man as much, perhaps. Perhaps. And we know the story. He was there. He was brought in at times. Herod heard him. And eventually he was executed. But it's interesting that Herod, he said that these mighty works are being done because John the Baptist was raised from the dead. That's an odd conclusion to come to. He didn't see him do any kind of miraculous thing like was happening now when John was alive. John was a preacher. And he had a baptism of repentance. And so this is what John did. He didn't see him do any... we don't read of John healing people and casting out demons and these sorts of things. And yet after he was beheaded, he concluded that he had come back from the dead, supernatural. It's like superstitions with no basis. Now a little inquiry on Herod's part, which he very easily could have done, would have shown him that the Lord Jesus was around for about 2 years before John was even beheaded. And in fact, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that one of Herod's steward's wife was even healed by the Lord. So it's odd that he didn't make this connection that these things that were happening have been happening. I believe, it's my opinion, that this is what sin and a guilty conscience does to a man. It brings about illogical behavior. And the longer, I should say, I don't know how to say this, but the more time I'm on this earth, the more I realize that people will believe anything if they don't know the Lord and they don't have the truth. It is incredible what people will believe. The Mormons believe that part of Israel came to America. How did they get here? Their birch bark canoes? Did they row across the Pacific Ocean? I mean, how does this even happen? Did the tooth fairy drop them out of the sky into the U.S.? Where do you come up with this stuff? And yet, they follow this wholeheartedly and diligently. It's incredible what people will believe if they don't know the truth. And we have all kinds of it right here in the good old U.S. of A. People believing in all kinds of stuff. Reincarnation, just like Herod. Oh, he's back. He's back as a cat now. He was naughty in his first life, so now he's a snail. You know, it's just crazy stuff. Where do you come up with this? And secondly, what do you base that on? How do you even begin to prove such a statement like that? You know what I mean? How do you come up with this? And yet, here we are, a Bible at our access, so easy. And here's the truth laid out before us. It's proven over time. Things that it says that's going to happen, they happen. Archaeology backs it up. Science backs it up. Here's the truth, and yet, oh, we don't want that. It's amazing. But this is what sin, and the love of sin, and the love of self, and the guilty conscience, seared consciences even, this is the outcome of that, a denial of the truth. And it might have been Herod's thought that now that this guy is put to death, John the Baptist, there'll be no more or no one else to convict him with the truth. And then he hears of this Jesus. You know, you can silence the messengers, but 2 Timothy 2:9 says the word of God is not chained. You can't stop the word of God. You may not like me for what I say, and you can kill me, and that's fine. I don't care. I don't say that lightly, but I know where I'm going. And you can stop, you can shut my mouth, but there's many others. you can stop the messengers, but you can't stop the word of God. No matter what happens, this word of God is going to be fulfilled because God himself is behind it. You can't stop the word of God. Remember when the Lord came into Jerusalem and they were all falling down with palm branches and worshiping him, and the scribes and Pharisees, ooh, that welled up in them. They didn't like that. You know, they weren't coming to them and giving them praise. And so they said, look at what your disciples are doing. You need to stop them. And what did the Lord tell them? He said, assuredly, I say to you, if they didn't, the stones would immediately cry out. You know why? Because the word of God will be fulfilled. That was a prophecy that would happen when he came into Jerusalem. And if people wouldn't do it, stones would do it. The word of God is not chained. It will come to pass, and it will be done. Think of the time and patience that God had with Herod, and if he only would have turned to the Lord. Think of the things that John the Baptist probably talked with Herod about. We don't read of that, but think about that. It's thought that he was in that prison for about a year and a half. A year and a half's time, and I don't know how often he called him to hear him, but we read in Mark that happened. Think of all the things of God that John may have shared with Herod. The accountability that Herod had on his head. And the Lord intrigued him. He heard about these miracles and these things that were being done, and yet he wouldn't seek him out. He very easily could have sought out the Lord. A king, he could do anything. But he didn't. And even when he was brought before him at the end of the book of Matthew, before the crucifixion, he was glad that he was finally going to get to meet Jesus. But he was just amused by it all. He just wanted to see some little miracle performed. And he even mocked him before the crucifixion. They arrayed him in a robe and the court mocked him, and off he went. That's what Herod thought about the Lord. But once you start on this downward cycle, it's pretty hard to stop. As an unbeliever, first John, and then the Lord. The conscience, it becomes seared. You know, 1 Timothy 4:2, it tells us that the conscience can become seared. You know what that means? That word seared? When you keep rejecting the truth and keep pushing that aside and not obeying the Holy Spirit, who God is faithful to give and draw you to Himself, convicting you of your sin, convicting you of righteousness, convicting you of judgment, as it tells us He does in John chapter 14, your conscience becomes seared. It means to cauterize. That's what they do to a wound sometimes. They cauterize it. They singe it to stop the bleeding. It becomes insensitive. And this is what can happen to the conscience of a man when you keep pushing and rejecting God and setting Him aside. The conscience becomes seared. He believed John was of God, and yet we read of no remorse for his sin, but only these crazy superstitions about him coming back from the dead. He held off putting him to death sooner for fear of man, what the multitude would do. It wasn't because of John, wasn't because of the message that John brought, and it wasn't because of a fear of God. The fear was for himself and what might happen to his office and his government. That's what he was worried about. He feared an uprising from the people, but I don't think he ever expected an uprising from within his own conscience, his own guilt. I don't know if you caught it, but in Mark, when we read this, Matthew says, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead, and these powers are at work in him. But in Mark, it says, this is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. The guilt came out, and not only from probably the murder and the plot that this was, but probably for the adultery as well that he is committing with this woman that he had taken as his wife. And it was interesting to me looking at this and Herod and how he responded to these things. Where did these notions of guilt, people coming back to life, supernatural powers at work, and perhaps fear of afterlife and punishment and these sorts of things, where did all of that come from? And where does it come from with us today? It comes from God. God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. And it's visible here in this man, this godless man. You could see it. This is John, whom I beheaded. I think there was a bit of fear in him at this time. But know this, there can be a belief in God and even terror of convictions without salvation. You can know all about God, you can know all about the Bible, you can know all kinds of stuff, and it can all be up here. And you can have conviction, you know, I do something bad, and oh, I feel kind of bad about that. I feel kind of guilty about it. But you do it anyway. And that's what Herod did. You can have all that. And it doesn't mean that you're saved. And there's a lot of people today, I believe, that know all about how to be saved. And they're not saved. Even the demons believe and tremble. And oftentimes men don't. We don't tremble. We read of a sorrow, but not a godly sorrow, which worked repentance. It's probably like Esau. There was a sorrow knowing it was wrong, but he sinned anyway, because the love was greater for the sin and self than the things of God. Hebrews 12 talks about this with Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Think of it. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he did not find any place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. People just crying out. So guilty. So awful. And yet they just won't repent. They will not turn. Esau did not find any place of repentance. The sin meant more to him than the things of God. Says he was sorrowful. Not a sorrow that led him to repentance. Maybe a sorrow that it was to be done on his birthday. What a reminder for your birthday, huh? How would you like that every year? This is the day I beheaded a godly man. Think of that. Every year his birthday came around and he had this as a reminder. This whole situation. He could have refused to do this. Anybody in their right mind would know full well you don't pledge to sin. Because this was murder, and he knew it. But it doesn't seem he even hesitated. He gave the command because of his oath and those who sat with him. And the cowardly companions who sat by didn't speak up to stop it either. If they would have had an ounce of godly fear, they would have spoke up as the people did against Saul. We read that. That happened in Saul's day. Saul was a king. And Jonathan did a great work one day for the Lord. And Saul, in his madness, had come to a point where he wanted to take the life of his own son for doing this. And the people stepped in. And the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked out this great salvation in Israel? Far be it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan so that he did not die. It could have happened, I think. These people could have said something. Now, before we get too hard on everyone in this story, it reminded me that my own wickedness and my own heart, we have a lot of Christians today, I think would like to take other Christians out to the executioner. We should learn from this story the close link between hate and murder. And that's why the Lord said, if you hate your brother, without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Now, this is not to say that if you have a cause, then it's okay. What the Lord is saying is, hate has no cause. You hate your brother without a cause. There is no reason for hatred, for wishing that someone was dead. But the Word of God brought a response, as it always does. John was faithful in sharing the Word with him, and sadly in this case it brought about a plot of revenge from Herodias. One that seemed to satisfy everyone. It was really just a dumb excuse to bring satisfaction to her hatred that turned to murder. Was John accused of a crime? No. Did he have a trial? No. Nothing. But he was beheaded because of a silly oath. All because she pleased him with a dance. A little dance. That is incredible. This man, because of a dance, would say, anything you ask, it would be given to you, up to half the kingdom, which was just a saying of theirs. It's thought by some that this whole thing was prearranged. I don't know that, and I'm not going to say that it was. But at any rate, that little bit started this. It's amazing. All because of an oath. I wonder if he would have given her his head if she asked it. I mean, an oath's an oath, right? Give me your head on a platter. Think he'd have did it? I'll bet you things would have changed then. Proverbs 6:2 says this, "You're snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth." Think about that when we're speaking. Our words mean a lot. We say we're going to do something, we should be faithful to do it. People believe, especially as believers. I mean, you say you're going to do something and you don't. I mean, what are you? You're a liar, right? You lied. It's not a good testimony. You're snared with the words of your mouth. They brought his head. You know, it wasn't good enough that they beheaded him. They had to put his head on a platter and parade it through, mocking him. And it seemed that all of this was done in secret in that prison, but God saw it all in everything that they did and everything that we do. Every thought, every word, every deed, God sees it all. It's all recorded. The case of this daughter is kind of sick as well. Was she innocent? Was she some innocent bystander in all of this? No. She gets swept into this. Had no choice? I think not. But she had some persuasion. And it would be better if a millstone was hung around the neck of her mother, causing her to stumble further. You know, 2 Chronicles 22:3, it talks about the parents being the counselors to do wickedly. Herod's brother, the one that persecuted the church in Acts 12, I don't think it's any accident that these boys all ended up bloodthirsty like their father. And we have countless parents today who make time to take their kids to all sorts of stuff. The ball games and the movies and just all kinds of things so that their poor little precious ones don't get deprived of something that this world has to offer them. And yet, the Word of God is never mentioned and it has no precedence at all. And I'm not saying that there's anything bad with ball games and the things that I named. I'm not saying that at all. But we have bred a culture today that can tell you 10 different brands of beer and can't name one sentence of the Word of God that they're going to be judged by. And I was one of them. But that's a sad, sad shape to be in. Judgment is coming. To watch people, they're infatuated with things. And specifically parents. I watch so many of my friends now, they have kids, my kids' age and older, and they're into just everything. They're T-ball, baseball, softball, swimming, soccer, football. I mean, just anything that they can get their kids involved with. And it runs them ragged. They're gone constantly. It's like every night of the week there's some practice. Every weekend they're running to Madison. They're running to Alaska. It's like they're just everywhere. Why? Is that really that important? You know, I'm not saying it, a little of this, you know, it's between you and the Lord, ultimately. But when those things take precedence, or anything takes precedence over God, you've got an idol in your life. It's not right. Anyway, you worship these things. I think sometimes it puts me to shame, because I have something to worship that's worth worshiping, and do I have that same amount of zeal to worship the Lord as they do these things? That's convicting to me. But I think the faithfulness of John here is noteworthy too. He took the word of God to a man who God opened the door for him to see, and there was no beating around the bush. He told him in plain terms, on the authority of God's word, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. It was his brother's wife. And he put his wife that he was with out so that he could marry this woman. And that caused him a lot of grief. I'll share that with you in a little bit. Later on, we know from history that did not sit well with his ex-father-in-law, who was also a king of another country. And I probably don't even need to say any more as to what happened. But at any rate, he told him, it's not lawful for you to have her as your wife. And also it says in Mark, he told him all the evils that he had done. Think of what John told those scribes and Pharisees when they came to him when he was at the Jordan baptizing. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. I love this guy, he's fearless. he told the truth, and he didn't hold back. He truly did come in the spirit of Elijah, and we need people today who aren't afraid for their lives to speak the word of God with boldness. And I pray that for myself. I wish I had half the boldness that John had. But God will use us if we're willing to be used. Now think about John laying in that prison. Being brought to Herod so he could be talked to. Laying in there in that prison, I'm sure, talking to God, praying to God. Maybe asking things like, how long, Lord? How long am I going to be in here? How long is it going to be? And then having the people that love you and want to see you coming in, they could come and see him, and they did. And then all of a sudden one day, I mean, maybe you had hope that you were going to be released. And then all of a sudden, it's probably an evening or a night, just out of the blue, with no warning. I'm sure it was perhaps unexpected. I'm speculating. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe he was expecting the worst. But here comes the executioner, and he steps into your room, and you know it's over. John was faithful to the end. He fought the good fight. He had a Lord, and it showed. And it was seen in his life, and it was heard from his lips. And there's one thing that really stood out to me in going through this was the two different natures displayed here. between John's faithfulness and Herod, and how he behaved towards the things of God, and how John behaved towards the things of God. And there is a striking contrast between those two men, and how they applied themselves and reacted to the Word of God. There's a very distinct difference. One thing I've been thinking about in my personal time is 1 John 5:11. And it fits well with this, I believe. It says, we cite these verses oftentimes for assurance to a believer. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Don't give up. You keep pressing on. You believe for salvation, yes, and that's a done deal. You've come to the Lord, you're saved, that's great. But we keep believing. We keep pressing on. We keep standing on the promises of God's Word. We keep in the Word of God. We keep studying the Word of God. We keep learning about God and learning about His character and His work and His love and His patience and all of His attributes that go with them. You continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You don't stop. We continue. And John, with what he went through, been tough. Tough road. But he kept on. Now his disciples came. They took his body and buried it. The one they had liberty to go and see, but wished he could be set free, was now no more with them. And I think that speaks to us a bit too. The people of God shouldn't just be respected when they're living, but perhaps when they're dead. I'm not saying that we set up statues and worship them or anything like that, but we could have some reverence, have respect for them. They are ambassadors for the king, brought home. We read in Acts that Stephen was buried by devout men. But learn what else they did. One little sentence is all we have about what they did, but I think it speaks multitudes. They went and told Jesus. They went and they told Jesus. Their hearts had to be sunk. They had to be devastated. But they went and told the Lord. They got with the Lord. The Lord, no doubt, already knew all about it, but He received them. And He listened to them. And we too can turn to the Lord. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. It brings relief to our burdened souls to do so. Just get real with the Lord about anything. You got something that's driving you crazy? Tell it to the Lord. Somebody that's driving you crazy? Tell it to the Lord. Any little thing, we can come to the Lord. He wants us to come to Him and share it with Him. Troubles, worries, cares, these things, bring it to the Lord. They went and they told Jesus. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't go every man back to his home. They didn't say, well, that's it. When their teacher died, they didn't give up on God, as a lot of people do. They turned to the Lord. The one piece of solid ground we have, our Master and our head. And maybe the Lord revealed to them why this happened to John, as He sometimes does, as with the story of Joseph, but we don't read that here. And God is not obligated to inform us of all the reasons why. But He does promise us in His Word that He will lead us and never leave us or forsake us. John said, He must increase, I must decrease. And who knows, maybe some of these disciples wouldn't have turned to the Lord had John lived. We know some of them still hadn't heard about the Lord in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And isn't that the way it is even now? when a saint goes home. It might turn somebody to the Lord. You never know. Now, the end of the story with Herod, and we'll finish. Did a little digging in Josephus. Never done that before. That book has sat on my shelf forever. Josephus. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. But he was a priest's son, I found out, in the beginning of the book. It tells you all about him. And he was a priest's son, and he wrote a lot of historical documents of what happened. He lived at the time that Christ was alive. And he mentions this story of the death of John the Baptist and adds that a fatal destruction of Herod's army in his war with Artus, king of Petra, that was his father-in-law, whose daughter was Herod's wife, whom he put away to make room for Herodias, was generally considered by the Jews to be a just judgment upon him for putting John the Baptist to death. Herod, having at the instigation of Herodias, disobligated the emperor, was deprived of his government, and they were both banished to lions in France, which, says Josephus, was his just punishment for hearkening to her solicitations. And lastly, it is storied of this daughter of Herodias. Now this is just, I mean, this isn't able to be proved, okay? But this was a different account, not from Josephus. It is storied of this daughter of Herodias that going over the ice in winter, the ice broke. She slipped in up to her neck, which was cut through by the sharpness of the ice, God requiring her head for that of the Baptist, which, if true, was a remarkable providence. And that's what's stated about their end. So it's a sad story for Herod and all the things that he did, that he never turned to the Lord. But it's an encouragement for us to look at the life of John the Baptist and what he did and how he lived his life for the Lord, and he was steadfast right to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. God, where would we be without this lamp and this light? Our truth would be only what we think or conjure up and not provable. Lord, we just thank you for a truth, something that's been proven and that has stood the test of time. Lord, help us to digest it. Help us to learn of it. We know it's by your Spirit's direction that this takes place. Father, we just ask for your help in this. We pray now for our time of fellowship, that you would be with us, and we ask in Christ's name. And we pray also that you would continue to be with David in his sickness. We pray that you would be with Rachel and the family that's there. We pray that you would help Joel and Annette to get home safely now as they plan to come home tomorrow. Lord, we just ask for your grace and your mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.